Go with me, if you would, please, to Isaiah 53 and also Isaiah 40. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. You know, wouldn't you like to just stop right there and just meditate on that? Just think about that, what it's saying. Isn't that an awesome statement? Our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. You know, so awesome. Go back, if you would, to Isaiah 40, verse number 9 through 11. Isaiah 40, verse 9 through 11. And then we'll come right back to Isaiah 53. I want to share something with you on that particular portion. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9 says, "Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will carry the lambs. He will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." You've heard me say in the past that when the prophets spoke, they spoke in what's called prophetic perfects. That means a couple of things. It means, number one, that they spoke as though they were observers of the events, as if they were actually there. And this is why when you read the Old Testament prophecies, they may be talking about one thing in particular. All of a sudden, they begin to talk about the Messiah, about the cross, about the people, whatever it may be. And their descriptions are so very vivid. But also, when the prophets spoke, they spoke as if they were participants. And the Holy Spirit, of course, was doing this. And if you come back to Isaiah 53, I want to show you what I mean by this. They spoke as if they spoke the thoughts of the participants. For example, verse number 1 of Isaiah 53 says, "Who has believed our message?" Who's he talking about? Who's the our? Well, the message was the same from the prophets to the apostles. But it's almost as if he's speaking the thoughts of the apostles concerning the camp of Israel, saying, "Who has believed our message?" Then, if you look at verse number 4, well, let's don't quite go that far. Yeah, let's go to verse number 4. Look at the second half of verse number 4. "Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Now, the prophet here, it is as though he's thinking the thoughts of the people who rejected Jesus Christ down through the ages. And if you're familiar with any of the writings of a bankrupt religion called Judaism, by the way, when they speak of Jesus, they call him he's accursed of God. He's a deceiver of Israel. They call him Batman. They call him Balaam. They call him all kinds of evil things. Because they said he was cursed. He was accursed of God because he hung on a cross. Well, this is what Isaiah is saying. It's almost as if he's speaking for the people who rejected Jesus. "We esteemed him smitten, stricken of God." That is, he's worthless, not worth anything. Then Isaiah begins to speak the purpose of his sufferings. If you look at the first part of verse number 1, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried." Do you see it? Look at verse 5. "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. And I want to point out something here. There's something that's being implied, that's being said, that you don't see it in the text. But it's very important to understand. There's one thing that's left unsaid, but it's implied, and that's in verse number 6. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has called the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The implication is that God calls for a returning. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. So the implied thought here is that out of this suffering of this Messiah, that God is calling us to return, calling us to turn from our own ways, and calling us to return to him. Do you see that there? It's important for us to understand that. So in English, we say repent, or we use the word repentance. In Hebrew, the word is shubah. If you want to take notes, it's S-H-U-W-B-A-H. You pronounce it shubah. Means to turn back or to return. And to the ancient way of worship, shubah actually belonged to the walk of a child of God's people. It meant that you continually readjusted your walk to the path of life. That always it was something you continually did every day. You always shubah. That means you always made little adjustments in your life to correct your walk. And that's what the word actually carries some of that meaning. So my point is that belongs to us. Shubah belongs to Christian worship. It is a part of our walk with the Lord. What happens, though, with people today, that instead of repenting, we often want to justify. Instead of returning or turning, we want to fix blame. We get offended very easy when somebody speaks the truth into our life, and so we want to justify that instead of shubah, instead of considering that we should return ourselves, or we should turn from our thinking and the way that we're walking and return to the Lord. So I'm going to deal with that today. We're going to talk about the path of returning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. Lord, you are our life. We have no life but you. You have given us your life. You govern our life. You are involved in our life in every way, Lord. We are nothing without you. We're nothing in ourselves. We don't brag on ourselves or our merits. Lord, we boast only in you. Help me to minister in a way that is profitable to your children, all who have gathered here today. Open our ears to hear. Let us test words with our hearing and with our hearts. And help us to return where we need to return, repent where we need to repent, and to make those little adjustments in our lives daily, Lord. Show us how to do this. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us in all the paths of truth. Bless your children today wherever they gather in your name and the pulpits. Let them speak truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, take notes if you'd like. Let me tell you where we're going to go. I want to begin by just talking about salvation and returning. We need to get an emphasis on this thing of called repentance or shubah. Salvation and returning. And secondly, we'll talk about our daily walk of returning, something that belongs to us every day. And then thirdly, we're going to talk about Janae's song. See, Janae actually sang my third point, and we'll talk about the call of the shepherd. Really, you really did, sister. When I heard you sing that song, I said, it's so awesome how the Lord puts a service together, where the songs of worship and the testimonies and the time for expounding on the sacred writings, they just flow together. And when you sang that song, I could have said, record that, folks, and that's the third point. So anyway, our subject is the path of returning, and these are the areas. And listen very attentively, if you would, because you're probably going to be challenged a little bit, maybe rebuked a little bit in this. I won't rebuke you. That's not my job. But sometimes the Holy Spirit can use a message to rebuke us. So let's begin by talking about salvation and returning. And remember last week, you folks that were here last week, I shared on the fact that we are what our heart is. No more, no less. We are what we are inside, not what we appear to be on the outside. God always deals with heart issues. We are what we are in our heart. The fall of Adam, we found out, was a heart issue. They acted on what they believed. They turned from the Lord. The result was a spiritual change, and this change was passed on to us. We also found that the word deception means to steal the heart. So, the world is living in a deception. The whole world, all of the world that is not recognizing and serving Jesus Christ, God's great Messiah, God's Son, the Bible says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The apostle said that. So that means the whole world is living a lie or living in a deception. And so that lie of Satan has passed on down through the generation. And so it said in Isaiah 53, all of us like sheep have gone astray. How many of us? All of us, Jew or Gentile, all of us have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. That word gone astray is taha. It means to be deceived. All of us have been deceived. We have all gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. Now, the problem with a deceived person is that they are right in their own eyes. They always justify themselves. We have all gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And so deceived people are lost people. Now, if you'll go to Psalms 14, there's a few scriptures I have to share with you. But this gives us the description of humanity, but it also puts that ray of hope there. God always does that. Pertaining to a people who have had their eyes open. But listen carefully where we have a description in Psalm chapter 14, or Psalm 14, just the first four verses. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. Now, you remember, this is quoted in the New Testament. Paul quotes from this in writing the Roman church. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Then in verse 4, he puts that hope area there. That means that God has always and will always have his people. Do all the workers of iniquity, of wickedness not know, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? So let's just stop there. He puts that little issue there that God does have people. So in all of this, God has a people. So the point I'm trying to make to you is that deceived people are lost people. They're absolutely lost. And the best of religion can't change that. How many folks know all the best of religion can do is dull your spiritual senses? Make you feel comfortable in lostness. Religion has never saved anyone. There is no good religion. The only thing that can save a person is to return to the God of creation and through his Son Jesus, to have our eyes open, to repent, to turn, to return, to come back to the God. So religion itself is not going to help us do that. And this is why when John the Baptist began preaching, and when Jesus began preaching, and when the apostles went out and began preaching, they all preached the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? John the Baptist began to preach. Return or turn. Now, why under God's good heaven would they say such things to this Jewish people who had the most awesome religion on the earth? Why would they tell them to repent? Because Judaism had become a deception, and their own hearts were deceived, and they worshipped themselves. Do you remember we talked about last week in the book of Isaiah where it described an idolater, and it said that his heart has been deceived? His heart has been deceived. His heart has been a deceived heart, it says, has been turned away. What happened to the Jewish people at that time, that Judaism had become bankrupt, and the Gentiles were dogs, and they themselves bragged. Their bragging rights were, we're children of Abraham. No one of us can ever be lost because of our bloodline. And when John the Baptist began to preach, he said, "Don't you dare say, don't you say that we have Abraham as our father." He said, "God is able to raise up stones to make these stones into children of Abraham." So they were worshiping themselves. See, idolatry can be a strange thing. It can be self-worship. We can worship a religion. Our God can be a denomination, believe it or not. And this is why when you try to minister to religious people, it's like talking to deadness. Why? Because their world is in their religion. All of us have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. So, what is the greatest need of the human race? Whether it's Jew, whether it's Gentile, rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, doesn't matter who it is. The greatest need is to return to the path of life. Not return to religion. Return to a relationship with God Almighty. And through His Son, He came into this world to take our iniquities upon us, to cause us to know that we're lost and undone and we need a Savior. We need to be saved. We have no bragging rights, do we? We have nothing to boast of. The prophet Jeremiah, God spoke for the prophet Jeremiah and said, don't let a rich man boast in his riches. And he talked about all the different things that men could boast in. But if you're going to boast or if you're going to glory, let it be in that you know me. That I am the Lord God of justice. I perform righteousness in the earth. If you're going to boast in anything, stop boasting on yourself. Boast in the fact that you know the Lord. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. This is an awesome thing. You talk about salvation and returning. So, and this is what makes the gospel so powerful, is that it presents life, but it never undermines our free will. People will not go to hell because they hadn't heard the gospel. They're going to go to hell for rejecting the truth of Jesus Christ. The gospel is spreading and has been spreading and has spread in all of the world and has for thousands of years. Paul said they have all heard. We don't have the finite details of how the gospel has spread, but it has covered this planet like the waters do the sea. The glory of the Lord has been proclaimed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet there will be people of whom have heard the gospel. They will reject Jesus Christ fully and totally and as an act of their will. Why? Because they love darkness rather than light. You see, we quote John 3:16, but John 3:17 is also very important. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but the world could be saved through Him. He that believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name, that is, who Jesus actually is, in God's Son. And the reason they don't, because their deeds are evil, the darkness. They love the darkness rather than the light, and they don't want their deeds to be exposed. But he that comes to the light shows that he's seeking after truth. He wants the true God. He wants to be restored to the path of light and life. And so repentance is a key, is a crucial key in salvation. Isn't that right? So we have this. Now, let's come to the second area. I've only given you a scripture or two in this first one. I think I only gave you one scripture. If you want to take notes, let me tell you real quick three of the scriptures to put down. Matthew 3 and 2, where John the Baptist preaches, repent. Matthew 4:17, where Jesus preaches, repent. Mark 10:12. Where the apostles are sent to preach, repent. And what was the first message on the day of Pentecost? Repent. Repent. Turn from your ways. Turn from your prideful love of life. Turn from your self-idolatry. Turn from the worship of everything else and return to the Lord. So it's a key. It's an awesome key in the issue of salvation. Now, Let's talk about this daily walk of returning, because this is where I really want to bring you to. Before I cover this, let me point out one thing, though. When the Bible talks about the fullness of the Gentiles, this is kind of a side issue. That means that when the gospel has done its work in the nations, when it makes full circle, it began in Jerusalem, is going to end in Jerusalem, and that means that the Jewish people are going to have one final reckoning before this thing comes to a close. Now, I want to mention that because I hope that you know this. If you don't know this, then you're going to always have difficulty studying prophecy. It makes its circle of the globe, and then it returns to its final resting place, and that's where it completes its place in Jerusalem. Now, let's talk about this issue of daily turning, daily returning. Something very important for us to understand, because just because you are a Christian doesn't mean that sin or deception cannot work in your life. Every one of us has strayed or gone astray in one form or fashion or another, probably several times in our Christian walk. And so this issue of the possibility of straying is very, very important. And I mentioned to you earlier, the worst thing we can do as a child of God is ever to justify our straying, or to find some answer for why I did what I did. And rather than taking to ourselves what the Bible says, to admit that we have erred or sinned and gone astray, and confess it and be healed and be cleansed of it. If we cover our garments with wrong, there is no place of cleansing. There is no place of God blessing. So God wants us to be honest people and to walk with an honest heart and deal with life in an honest way. Acknowledge that we ourselves need to repent, and do it often. And it becomes part of our daily walk. I'll show you some scriptures in a minute to show you how to do this. But it's very crucial that we understand how to do that. And one of the major problems today is that I mentioned is that people don't want to take blame to themselves. And so when we get a rebuke or when we get a challenge, we run around to find somebody that can support us in our justification. Now, I'm probably the only one that's ever done that. But I have done it. Have you ever done it? Now listen to the scriptures. This is what God says about turning, shuvah, and returning. 1 John chapter 1, a scripture that you're all familiar with, but it's very important to this part of our teachings. I want you to see it. 1 John chapter 1. Listen to the message. The apostle said God gave them a message to preach. Now, if we understand the message, that message includes Duval, the repentance, the turning, the confession. And here's a couple. I'm going to give you a couple of what I consider to be very valuable scriptures. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in sin, in darkness, in wrongness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, sweet fellowship of brothers and sisters, unmarred by junk, right? We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, or we have not sinned, or we're not wrong, right? If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our brother's sins, our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, and listen to this, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have this perfect, sweet
holy fellowship with God Almighty through the testimony of His blood, we feel good. Things are going fine inside of our spirits and our hearts because we've been cleansed of the unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So He's telling us that we do. Everybody shake your head. We do. We do go astray. We do sin. We do get in trouble. So what do we need? Okay. We need to shubah. We need to return constantly, daily in our life. Now, this is what it says here, but at no time in our Christian experience are we ever given the right to blame somebody else for our own, whatever it may be. We're never ever given. You cannot blame your mama and your daddy. You cannot blame the way you were raised. You cannot blame anything in the past because you are born again. And old things have passed away and new things have come and all these things are from God. You have no place in your life to ever blame your grandfather, your grandmother, your mother, your daddy, or your brother, or your sister, or some divorce in your life or some terrible thing that happened in the past. You can't do that. God doesn't let you do that. If any man is in Christ, if any woman is in Christ, they are a new creature. Old things have passed away. New things have come. So we stop it. Stop it now. Stop doing it. Stop doing it. Can you say, I love you, Jesus? Can you say, good preaching? Right? So don't we stop blaming everything else? So we got to come back now to where we live. Now, it tells us here, confess our sins. Never blame. We never have the right to blame others for our sins. We're to confess our sins. We're to walk a life that includes shubah as part of our worship. And the Bible tells us how to do this many, many different places. But I want to point out one scripture in particular. It's very valuable. And it's found in Psalm 139. And probably some of you right now, this scripture is going through your thinking. But I'm going to read a little bit more than I need, but just to give a feel for this. It tells you how to do what you need to do in this issue of returning or turning or walking. Folks, listen. We all came out of the same pit. We all came out of disruptive, terrible backgrounds. Do you know that? We live in a terrible world. We came out of a world where our soul, our spirits were damaged. But Jesus took the iniquity of us all upon Him. And He provides great healing for us. Restorations. Blessings of the soul. He restores your soul, right? So stop it. Now listen to Psalm 139. Look at verse number 4 through 6. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all. So why hide? Why blame somebody else? Right? He already knows it. You have enclosed, let's see, you have, verse 5, You have enclosed me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Now look at verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. So we have to have the understanding that God knows all about it, all about life. He knows your attitude. He knows what you did, what you didn't do, etc. But then the last of the psalm gives us the answer. David tells us what we need to do. You look at verse number 23. Search me. Search my pastor. Search my mama. Search my wife. Search my husband. Who does it say search? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. What you're saying is, Lord, nobody else is my problem. I'm the one that's standing in need. And I ask You to deal with my life, and with my attitude, and with my heart. Nobody else is going to help straighten my brain out. There's not enough psychiatrists and psychologists and people on this earth can get your brain right. Jesus, get your life right. Search me, O Lord, and see if there's any way of pain. Let me know what is it I need to correct. What is it in my life that needs to be dealt with? So this is a good prayer. This is an honest prayer. And this is what we can do daily. Lord, help me check my attitude. Help me check my walk. Help my feelings to be right. Help me not to harbor things against people. Help me to take a rebuke when I need a rebuke. Help me. Lord, you challenge your disciples. You chided your disciples. You rebuked your disciples. Rebuke me, chide me, challenge me. I want it to happen to me, Lord. I want you to deal with my life where I can take, where it can be taken care of. As I can walk in the joy of the assembly of the saints. You are my helper, Lord. He rebukes us unto life. You understand what I'm saying? So here David gives us something that's very important for us to understand. Now, I'm going to add one more that serves as a balancer, but it deals with one issue in particular. If you go with me to Proverbs chapter 30, now here's some time back I used this scripture, and a lot of folks really seem to really appreciate what was being said about it, but I want you to listen to it once again. And this kind of serves as a balancer because we live in fleshly bodies. We live in a world where we need to make a living. We need to eat. We need to have a home. We need to have clothing to wear. We need to have, you know, there's things that we need. How many folks know God knows you need all these things? How many folks know that? But now the danger, there is a danger point that you need to get a hold of. And listen to what the wise man said in Proverbs 30, because he's dealing with an attitude, something that we can always check ourselves out with, sort of as a balancer. Now look at verse number 5. Every word of God is tested. That is, it belongs to all of us. Right? It belongs to all of us. It's true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved. Do not add to his word, he will reprove you, you will be proved a liar. Two things I have asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Now listen carefully to these words. Keep deception. Means to steal the heart, to go astray. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food. I'm going to talk to you about a sin that's not a rich man's sin. It can be a poor man's sin. Or a rich man's sin. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the portion that is, feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? That is, I've acquired all this, my good business sense. I'm just a great businessman. I've been able to acquire all this wealth because I'm a self-made man. I deny the Lord. Okay. Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Do you see the balance? He tells you never to do certain things. Now, you're going to be surprised what happens when your life gets out of balance spiritually. The thing that you said you would never do is the thing you will do. Because when he talks about deception, Satan uses the things of this world to deceive the hearts of people. And this is why Paul warned in writing to Timothy, he said, Timothy, now share this to the elders, share this with the church. That many of God's people have gone astray because they made riches their focus. And they have pierced themselves with many a pain because money became their God. That's not a rich man's sin, folks. That can be a poor man's sin. A common thing you hear from poor people is, if I had money, I'd just bless everybody. I'd give it to everybody. Would you really? Would you? Would you? Stop and think about it. What are you doing with what you got right now? What are you doing with your little bit? Now you say, Brother Buddy, you're not supposed to be sharing like that. Well, I didn't say it. Jesus said. Jesus said, he that's faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He that is unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous in much. If you're not being faithful in the little bit you got now, don't tell me you'll ever be faithful when you got the bunches. It don't work that way. Our heart doesn't change just because we came in the money. Is this any good? So we're told to watch over our heart, to watch carefully over our heart with all diligence, you know. And if you look at Proverbs 11, let me give you one more scripture, then I'm going to move on. I didn't say it, folks. Jesus said it. He that is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He that is unrighteous or unfaithful in a very little thing is also going to be unrighteous, unfaithful in much. If you're not doing it now, if you win the lottery, guess what's going to happen to that money? In 2 years, you're going to be poor again, and it won't be because you helped anybody. It'll be because you heaped it on yourself. Smile. Am I speaking the truth? Is this what the Bible says? So if we're going to be faithful, start where you are right now and be faithful with little things. That little widow that went in the temple that gave her from her mite, she gave what she didn't have to give. And Jesus said she's given more than all. I'm not teaching on giving. I mean, this is not my point, folks. I'm just trying to tell you we need to be honest. God calls us to be honest people. To be honest about our life. Be honest about what we're not doing or what we are doing. Don't justify and don't say if such and such happened, I'd be different. No, you wouldn't be different because you are what your heart is. Amen. Whew, man, I think I'm in much trouble. I'll find out later. Pardon me. Okay, look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there's one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. Some people are never going to be anything but poor because they're never going to honor God like they ought to. Can you say amen? There's going to be people that you're going to watch the blessings of God chasing after them, flowing over their life. Why? Because out of their heart, they're faithful to love, to give, to share, to be obedient to the Lord. It just happens to work that way. That's the way they did this. Did that make sense? Am I not making sense? I'm not. I am making sense. Okay, let's just leave that alone. So we have a daily walk. Listen, my only point in the second, if you don't get anything else in the second area, is just be honest. Just be honest. That's all. That's all God wants you to be. He knows all about your heart. He knows all about your life. He knows what you're doing, what you're not doing. Just be honest. This is what I'm not doing now. It's not going to change until I make it right with you, Lord. I want my heart to change. Change my heart, oh, right? You can change my heart, Lord. My attitude is bad. Okay. Let's get to the last area. And this is where we need to bring it home. I shared with you last week that out of the book of Isaiah, the watchman. Watchmen, tell us of the night. And I'll share with you a song that was written out of it. Watchmen, watchmen, tell me what you see. Will there be safety for each family? We're counting on you, watchmen. Please don't let us down. Awake us from our slumber if danger comes around. That's a watchman song that was probably written back in the 60s, I think. And I always liked that. Used to sing it somehow as an evangelist. Who is the watchman of the night, the watchman of the day now? It is the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. In the New Covenant, we have something that is so awesome and so wonderful. God does not make you do things, but He gives us a new heart. Then He puts His Spirit in our heart to serve as a watchman, to guide us, to lead us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. David talked about that. So we have this wonderful thing about the watchman. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Well, He came to us in spirit form. That means every person who's born again has the Spirit of Messiah, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, indwelling their very heart. And He's the watchman of your life. And He is the shepherding God. Now, Maybe I can bring out something here I think that'll make a lot of sense. There is no believer who does not stray. Will you, can you confess to that? Can you agree with that? There is no believer who does not stray. But we have something remarkable in the new covenant. Not only does he give us a new heart, not only does he give us his spirit, but he does something very unique, that he puts in us a shepherd consciousness. And I'll explain what I mean. He puts in us a shepherd consciousness. In the Middle East, during those times, and I think this is why the Lord uses the analogy or the metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep in the analogy, is that the sheep, their whole world was the shepherd. Right? It's not like the great massive farms we have in America where they, you know, raising cattle. But the shepherd had personal relationship with all of his sheep. They knew his voice. He knew them, named them. He gave them names. But what happens in the new covenant, God places in us shepherd consciousness. That means he calls and we call. He hears our call. We hear his call. I love that song, says. This is why we are called the called of the Lord. You can't be the called if you didn't get a call. And when you got a call, you became one of the called. And that means from that moment on the rest of your life, there's a calling apparatus. There's a calling avenue. There's a calling, I wish I could find good words here. Your life is made up of the call. You are the called of the Lord. He called you. He calls you. He is calling you to turn and to return. He calls us to himself. He blesses us. We call out to him. He searches out for his sheep on that dark and gloomy day, according to Jeremiah. He seeks and he finds. I came to seek and save that which was lost. A shepherd came himself into our world. And he does that by his spirit continually. This is why no true Christian believer can remain in a lifestyle of sin. Not only has your nature been changed, you may be led astray for a while, but it is so contrary to your nature to remain in that. But there's a second reason, is because God is going to be calling you. Jesus is going to be calling you out of that sin. See, that's why a backslider is miserable. Is that right? This is why a backslider gets miserable. He's totally out of his element. He's in a world he doesn't belong, but he's led astray and he's being deceived. And what's going to bring him to his senses? The shepherd's going to begin calling. He's going to recognize that call and his life gets miserable. Listen, misery is the best thing that ever happened to a backslider. Don't bless a backslider in his backsliding. He needs to get miserable. She needs to get miserable. That's why Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to preach a sermon I love so much. He can't preach it like he preached it, but I like the title of it. He said, "Misery's Messengers of Mercy." How many folks had to get miserable before you return to the Lord? Thank you, Brother Warren. You're 1 out of 100. Anybody else? There's a few more hands. Oh, where's another one? Oh, Brother Bud. Look here. When did you return? Out of my misery, I called to the Lord, and he heard me. Yeah, and he came to me. But see, it's just not me calling. It's him calling. Right? Vayikra. The Hebrew word for the book of Leviticus means, and he called. And he called. He's calling. He's calling to his people. And so we have this. Let me give you some scriptures. I want to bring it to a close here. If you go with me to Romans chapter 1, I just want you to see how this term is used. Because we have a shepherd who's always calling us to turn or to return. I just want you to see the language that's used. concerning God's people, where they're called the called. This is Romans chapter 1, verse number 6. Among those you also are, what? The called of Jesus Christ. That's Romans 1, 6. Now, the other scriptures are going to say basically, they're all going to say basically the same thing. But I want you to go to Revelation chapter 17. There's several scriptures I want you to see, but I'm just going to narrow it down because really they all do say the same thing. The called. If you are the called, that means you have a call, right? You've been called. Revelation 17, verse number 4. And guess who's going to be involved in this great final battle of the age? Listen to what it says. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are the called, the chosen, and faithful. Do you see it? That's in Revelation 17. What did I tell you? Okay. Get in the spirit, folks. Sorry. Sorry, baby. Sorry, darling. Forgive me. Revelation 17, 14. Did I read? You were looking at the woman clothed in purple, right? Oh, yeah. Well, don't look at her. She got nothing to do with what's going on in your life. She don't belong to you. Verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are the called, the chosen, and faithful. Amen. Now, one thing I want to point out to you, and this is what I want to kind of leave with you. No child of God is ever going to lose this aspect of returning, of the call to return or the call to turn. This is why you serve the Lord. You keep serving the Lord. He keeps calling. We keep returning. We get our cleansing. We get our forgiveness. We do well. We do real well for about 3 weeks. Do real good. And then we began to stray. And we start straying and we start judging everybody else. You ought to be like me. That's why you got trouble in your life. Wait a minute, brother. Your turn's coming right now. And so we start to stray with our attitude. And all of a sudden, He calls. We come back. We repent. We ask God to forgive us. And what happened? We get forgiveness. We quit blaming others. We quit judging others. We quit pointing our fingers at others. They're my problem. Right? We get our heart right. And it does well. And this time we last about a week and a half. I'm not trying to be negative, but I'm just telling you that our life is going to be consistent turnings and returnings. And we make it a part of worship. It becomes a part of our life. It becomes part of our life daily. And it's easy to pray. So, Lord, just search me. Search my attitude. I want you to correct my life. This doesn't take away from who you are in Christ. It gives the balance that you need. Because if you're not careful, you can get on a lot of teaching today that really bloats you up and gets you bragging on yourself and makes you feel superior in yourself and how great that you are. And that's terrible because it hurts you. We are saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Everything is Jesus. So God never wants us pointing our fingers except one direction. It's me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Now, let me wrap it up because I want to give you a final scripture. The last call is supper time. I don't know where that came from. It just came out of the air. The last call is the call of this generation, is the call to go home. Now, there are a lot of people today that are making mockery of the doctrine of the rapture. And the reason they mock it is because they don't understand the Bible themselves as they ought to. Harpazo in the Greek, but I don't mean, You don't even need to get technical. There is an upward call in Christ Jesus that will be fulfilled at its proper time, when God will remove all the peoples of the nations, Jew or Gentile. Didn't make any difference, because in Christ it's not Jew and Gentile anyway. There'll be a final call where God calls to himself his people, and we are removed out of our present circumstances and situations. Now, if you go with me to Philippians chapter 3, I'd like you to see what Paul says about this. And there are many scriptures we could use, but I only want you to see this. Philippians 3, verse number 12 through 14. Do you have it? Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Do you have it? Okay, we're all in the Spirit together now. Just listen to the language. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind." Can you do that, folks? All your stumblings, all of my strayings, your stray, whatever it may be, forget all that. "Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." What lies ahead? Look at verse 14. "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the," what's the next two words? "Upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, there's an upward call. How do we relate that to what we're talking about here? If you look down to verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has to subject all things to himself." The upward call is the call to go home. Let's go home. Are you ready, sheep? And the sheep always follow the shepherd. They know his voice, and another they will not follow. And so the shepherd says, "It's time, supper time. Let's go home. Come on, Elaine. Come on, Janae. Come on, Warren. Come on, Lori. Come on, Gary. Come on, Jeannie. Come on, James. Come on, Jim. Come on, Doris." He called him by name. "Come on, buddy." "Well, that's not my real name. That's the name I gave you." It means to make things blossom. That's what it means. My real names are all names about war, destruction, killing. My last name comes from the god of Mars, called Mars, Martin. I don't worship no god called Mars. Sorry, folks. "Come on home, Gary." "Come on home, Nora. Hallelujah. Let's go." Don't you love him? Did you receive, is anything, I wanted it to do. I feel like the Lord wanted us to have our hearts deeply stirred somewhat in this area of getting our lives together in a proper way, where we deal with our own life personally. We be honest with ourselves. We be honest with the Lord. We learned this thing about Shubal, that is turning, returning. He says, "Turn to me." This is not a Dean Martin song now. No, this God saying, "Turn, you turn, return to me." Amen. Don't you love him? Has he given you anything to think about today? Is this of any value at all? Would you like to talk about it a little bit? Or would you like to get on your knees and cry? Thank you, Lord, for challenging me, for rebuking me, for saving me, for loving me, for correcting me, for helping me deal with my heart and my own attitudes in life. Folks, your life is made up of your attitude. Can you say amen?
You are what you are. Your life is what you are. If we can't deal with it honestly, then we're dishonest. And we can be led astray. You all have gone astray, is what he said. Each man has turned to his own way. Our help is in the Lord and turning to him. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, thank you for your word. Your word is true, always tested, Lord. We're not to add to it. We're not to take away from it. We just want to understand what you have to say to us, Lord. It's a living word to us. Help us, Lord, to walk righteously with a righteous heart, humble attitude before you always, Lord. You are the defense of our life. You are a shepherd. You are a strong tower. You are our future. You are our present. You have been in our past. These things are too great for us, Lord. The mysteries are awesome, but they're wonderful. Help us, Lord, every day to be willing to say, Lord, just look at my life. Let me know if I'm failing in an area of my attitude is not right, whatever it may be. Lead me in the everlasting way. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody want to speak into that?
When you began sharing the message, I was so excited to be able to share one of my favorite passages that's helped me through years. And then when you said Philippians 3, I thought, oh, no, he's gonna share my verse. And it was verse 15, you know, and 14, Paul was talking about the press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. I think King James says, if I be any other wise minded, Lord, reveal this to me. And that's just been a passage that's helped me through back 17 years ago, whenever we were in a church that went in air and all. And I always prayed this, Lord, guide me, let me know your truth. And I just believe that's why the Lord was always faithful and got me out of some things I didn't need to be in, and helped me, get the right attitude. And I've always just loved that passage, you know, Lord, if anything, don't let me be deceived, you know, reveal it to me, Lord, just, you know, and that I'll have the right attitude and stuff. You know, I know Paul's talking about the goal and all, but I always use it just for daily life, too.
Yeah. Sister Jeannie, did the Lord help you? Did he answer your prayer? He did, didn't he? Yeah. I'm not questioning. I'm just adding to you, because I know your testimony. That's why I'm just adding this. It's awesome. Yeah, she was called out some bad stuff. But God called her, and God delivered her, and he was her shepherd. Amen. How many folks were in darkness at one time? God called you out. How many folks were saved? Thank you. Most of the same hands. No, I'm picking. Anyone else you want to add, share a testimony or a thought? Or Brother Jim.
This morning, what really struck me is what God-sized means. You know, each of us have had those times when we have a neighbor or friend, you know, and they come up to us and they unburden, and it really depresses us, and we really, you know, we suffer with them. But in the scripture that was read in Isaiah today, the last part of it, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That's all from the beginning of time to the end of time.
Amen.
And that's not just penny ante stuff. This is very serious stuff. This is all the sin of the world.
Sure.
And it just reminds you how what God-sized is, and how fortunate we are to be children of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jim. That's an awesome thing that you said. Your sins. Stop and think about it, folks. Not just your past sins. The sins of your life were placed upon Jesus.
your future sins, your sins now. He took all our sins with Him. So then what's the problem? The problem is how sin affects us. Sin is a spiritual issue and how it affects our life. Right? It's still a destroying force if we allow it to remain in our life. We don't deal with it. Amen. But God's faithful to cause us to deal with it, right? Anyone else you want to share?
Before I was saved and I was going to another church, whenever I did anything wrong, we would go to confession and, you know, you'd get your penance and you'd be forgiven. But now, when I feel like I have not done something right in the eyes of the Lord, I have a burden on my heart, a true feeling of I have done something wrong. And the Lord has showed me the difference between a penance and actual repentance.
Amen.
Because your heart does not feel, you have that aching in your heart that you're not right with the Lord. And there's such a big difference between the two, between penance and repentance.
Right. Thank you. Just Lord, the big difference is that you have become a blood-bought, redeemed child of God. And so you're very sensitive spiritually to the Holy Spirit. And I appreciate you sharing that because you know what it feels like to have done something wrong or when you run in your mouth or whatever you're doing, what you ought not to be doing. You know what happens inside of you, right? What happens inside of you? You get this sinking. You get this grieving, right? Thank God for that, because repentance is a gift. It becomes as a gifting in your life. God's helping to work the gift of repentance in you. And so we can be cleansed and restored. Thank you, sis. Anybody else want to share? Brother Warren.
I remember when I first began walking with the Lord, the Lord used other people, different ministries to get my attention. And didn't know anything about the Lord or who He was, His ways, but you know, He called, and later on, as I journey, and went through some biblical teachings, like the disciples' heart, the Old Testament survey, and different classes, and began and was encouraged to read and study the Bible myself. Now, there's something about this calling, how He calls, we're calling Him. There's constant dialogue in our lives with the Lord.
Amen.
That, you know, we don't have to go anywhere to hear from Him or to anybody, that He speaks directly into our life, and there's a flow in our lives, and that's really awesome.
It is awesome, Brother Warren. It is awesome. Let me ask you a question while you're on this. You come to a place of spiritual maturity, basically, for there's an interchange, this kind of a continuous thing in your heart. You know the Lord, you love the Lord. You're making little corrections. He's helping you, and so forth. So why do we come together? Why would we come together? You know, if we have this, why would we come together as a church? Why do Christians gather in groups? I'm not trying to set you up. I'm asking you a question. Think about it. Why do we gather as a group? What is the purpose? Who said that? Yeah, bud. Thank you, bud. Okay, let's expound on that. Anything else? Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Jim had something. Okay, the building of the body, okay. Bear one of those burdens, okay. Sister Nora. He calls you out and He calls you into a flock. So He flocks His people. Okay, that's good. Anyone else? Brother Jim. Sheep gather. Okay. So let me ask you a question. Do you feel like that every Christian has an assigned flock, a flock of assignment that God wants you to be in? Does He put you in a flock? Okay. Well, let's continue. This is a good dialogue. So what is my purpose? Why do you sit here in a congregation and Brother Buddy or Brother Nathan get up and teach? What was it? Feed my sheep. Okay. Okay, that's good. Sensitivity training, okay. Keep your heart sensitive. Well, let me ask you a question. Everything is right. I mean, we all have the same answers, basically. But can you have something wrong in your life that you're not facing, and you come to the assembly of the saints that you know you're supposed to, and there in the ministry of the Word, God challenges you? He wouldn't challenge you any other way because you're not wanting to deal with that too much. So Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Why would he gather with the gatherings of the flocks? So that he can speak to us in very unique ways that are outside of our personal walking with the Lord, right? So there are a lot of reasons why we flock. We do. Sheep flock. Somebody talked about that. Sheep flock. So God, and this is a, I don't want to just rattle folks. I know you're ready to go. But this is why you should always have a healthy attitude towards God's people. Little Northside Baptist Church is up here. Methodist Church down the road, Assembly of God Church down the road. Wherever they are, you ought to always appreciate the Baptist churches. Appreciate where people gather together, because these are all God's flock. Now, you probably wouldn't want to be in all those different places, because that's not your flock of appointment. But they're God's people, and that's their flock of appointment, and they love the Lord, and they feel good about where they are. They're not miserable, folks. They all don't want to be over here. Most of them wouldn't like it. But you like it. Why? Because it's your flock of appointment. So the church gathering of God's people, ekklesia, comes from two words. It means to out of, to call. He calls together. He calls us into flocks. And he puts us where we need to be. And that's where you're going to be happy. In that sense, the most. Amen. I just had to talk that through. Make sure I was believing right. Let's stand together, folks. Lord bless you. I saw an ancient city surrounded by a wall. And as the night approached, I heard a watchman call to all God's fearing citizens, let each heart prayerful be. Seems there'd been an enemy, an approaching enemy. Watchman, watchman, tell us what you see. Will there be safety for each family? We're counting on you, watchman. Please, don't let us down. Awake us from our slumber if danger comes around. Holy Spirit, don't let me slumber. Don't let me sleep. Let me enjoy with rejoicing the walk of the Lord. But don't let me be led astray. Don't let me lose anything that I have with you. Let me press on to victory in every way. Don't you love Jesus? No turning back. No turning back.